In this service, we believe and receive a free flow of revelation knowledge unhindered by the power of your Holy Spirit. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service and in this teaching, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1:1. We're looking at Ebenezer, our help from God. Say, I'm help of God. I want you to listen to something very crucial this morning into the afternoon. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What it means is that this author, Matthew, intends you to read the Old Testament. As we've always said, you need to read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament and vice versa. So we said the practice of reading backwards. This text is a copy. It's like a cryptic copy of Genesis 5:1, the book of the generation or genealogy, depending on your translation, of Adam. Genesis 5 and verse 1, the book of the generations of Adam. Same thing. But now he says the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, he points out the humanity of Jesus. Well, pay attention to chapter 22. Of the same book, where you have Jesus, he brings a conversation together. In verse 41, Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, usually, when you have the word saying, because this is a recorded story, is he kept saying. So, usually, it's like a sermon in a codified language. So he kept saying to them, whose son is he? Now don't forget, we began this book by saying, is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Whose son is he? And he said, of David. They were right. But Jesus does exactly what God, as he is, does in the Old Testament. He uses the rhetoric. A rhetoric is not exactly a question. It is an emphasis so that you can pay attention. Now, it was not difficult to know that Christ is the son of David, but there's an angle they are missing. He said, if, how then, verse 43, Matthew 22, does David in spirit calls him Lord, saying, now this is Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand. So we have two Lords, right? The Lord said to my Lord. And that brings in the second Yahweh narrative of the Old Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies your footstool. Now, of course, the word Lord in the Greek is the word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-U-S. But you see, it's not firstly a Greek word. It's firstly an Hebrew word where you have Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, or Adonai, master. Now, the king of Israel has no master, so his master has to be God. No, so therefore he identifies two. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, many Hebrew translations will say, Yahweh said to my Adonai. Now, we know that Yahweh is his Adonai. So that brings in the Trinity concept in the Old Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? He's not saying he's not his son, he's how. So in other words, even though Matthew starts by presenting Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham, right in the middle, we identify Jesus as the Lord of David and the Lord of Abraham. So the four Gospels, therefore, is a dual message, as it were. God as a man, alright? So it's God before he is a man. So it's God as a man. Matthew's Gospel 28. So what we're reading in the four Gospels is the story of God as a man. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now we usually assume, and we're going to break, I've taken this out over the years, but we're going to break some of the heights this morning, that Jesus became a man because man sinned. No, that is not true. Yes, because man sinned, Jesus became a man, but it's not an afterthought. And we're going to see it again today. Are you here? Right, pay attention. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Again, I am with you. It presents him, Jesus, as God. Ego am I. I am with you. Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He picks the theme beginning. Even though Matthew 1:1 there, the book of generations there, or genealogy, is Genesis. So he picks the word arche, A-R-C-H-E. Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written, he says here, in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He says, which shall prepare thy way before thee. 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Mark takes you back again to two books, precisely. Malachi 3:1. That's Mark 1:2. And then you have Isaiah 40 verse 3, Mark 1:3. And they all take you back to Genesis. So by connecting you to Malachi and Isaiah, meanwhile, Isaiah and Malachi are referring to Exodus. Exodus takes you to Genesis. Like we have said, you read the New Testament how? Backwards. That's how to get the meanings. Mark's Gospel. 16 and verse 19. So that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And he went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized there, and confirming the word with signs following. He has a double emphasis, the Lord said. And there's something about emphasis, it means, usually in literature, emphasis shows priority. Emphasis shows priority. Let me show you one very simple one, you know, that I was sharing with some folks just yesterday. In Ephesians 5, for example, notice the emphasis. When Paul is referring to the husband and the wife. Okay, this is a church conversation. I've told you that you can only understand the epistles if you are in a church. Because the audience of the epistles are not floating Christians. Not Christians in a WhatsApp group. Can I have an amen? Or an online fellowship? No. It's not Christians floating around and saying Jesus is their pastor. I've not seen any more dumb Christians than that. Jesus is not your pastor. Okay? He can't be your pastor. He gave pastors. That is what he did. So the context of this has to be church. I just said that emphatically. Now look at this. He says in chapter 5, Ephesians 5, and he says in 25, husband, love your wives. Now in 22, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And interestingly, that is where he stops. He talks about submission in verse 22. But notice, he doesn't even repeat it. But happens like that submission is usually the main doctrine. Submit! Well, he says submit. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church, and the savior of the body. Therefore, as church goes, let the wives be to their own husband everything. He stops there. Then he says, husband, love your wives, as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. Now, he doesn't stop there. Then he says, he might sanctify, in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. Emphasis? Emphasis. Love their wives. It doesn't even stop there. In 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Even as himself. And the wife sees that she reverences her husband. So there is a greater emphasis here on the husband. So which means the husband has a greater role. I'm not asking you to be a silly wife, okay? But the husband does have a greater role just in the same way our relationship with Christ. It's expected, for example, that the uniqueness of a Christian marriage will be that vital union with Jesus. This is not basically taking care of your wife just materially, it's involved. It's not taking care of your wife sexually, it's involved. But the major issue here is as Christ loved the church, which means it brings in a vital spiritual union that is very critical in that relationship. He's not talking about spiritual superiority of any sense. He's talking about mirroring Christ. So the emphasis there really is into the husband. The wife has a role to play, no doubt, but there is, and look at Christ and the church. You notice that we love because he loved us. We submit because he loved us. So I often say that the submission of the wife is usually, and this is not to stretch issues, is usually dependent, as it were, inspired by the love of the husband. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? And it has to, and this is to a Christian husband, because it mirrors the love of Christ to the church. It's not the love of Romeo and Juliet. Can I have an amen? Or Valentine. Not close to that one yet. By February now, churches will start having red in their services. How did I get here? Oh, okay. The Lord. The emphasis is twice. The emphasis is here twice. In Mark 16, 19 to 20. Again, in Luke 1, for as much as many have taken in hand, verse 1, to set for another because of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, right unto thee, another most excellent Theophilus. So we said that he derived this information from what we can call eyewitnesses. Now, in chapter 24, the same Genesis to Malachi emphasis is seen. In 27, Jesus is teaching upon his resurrection, and Luke says what Jesus does, or what he did, is at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Same word, RK. In 44, Luke 24, and he said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now the word understanding there means to read it together. To understand, second one. Suinemi. So we said you mustn't have a select part of scripture. Now, we all like to have favorite parts of scripture. I like to have it. You know, you have favorite club, you have favorite color. Sometimes you want to have favorite, by the way, the favorite club of the queen is Arsenal. God save the queen. And that's important because I believe, like someone rightly said, you know, in the United Kingdom today, they're shutting down the markets, shutting down the banks, having holidays, just honoring the Queen. I'm wondering, why can't they shut down the league? And say, wherever I stop now, should be given. That's just honorable and just true and pure. Now, if you doubted that in your heart, God will dodge you. Well, how do you get here now? So, John's Gospel 1:1, okay? Suinemi means to read it together, okay? John's Gospel, the beginning was the Word, and, you know, the Greek would say logos, which is logic, subject matter, speech. But no, it's not referring to speech. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you look at Genesis 3:8, now usually people think that what is referring to there is Genesis 1:3. God said. So they say Jesus is a statement. That's absolute nonsense. Jesus is not a statement. Alright? So you have the Word. In Genesis 3:8, we find, I'm going to read to you the Septuagint. It says, the sound, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the evening. They heard the sound. Kol. In the Hebrew is Q-O-L. Now, what you usually refer to as a Targum. Targum is an interpretation of the Old Testament. T-A-R-G-U-M. It says, the word of the Lord walking. So, in other words, they saw someone in the garden. Just like Genesis 15, 1 and 2, Abraham saw someone. He saw the Lord in the vision. Genesis 38, we saw Jacob saw someone. Moses saw someone. Samuel, in fact, in Samuel's case, he says the word of the Lord stood in front of Samuel. Words don't stand, not the alphabet stood. And it says Yahweh. Just saw Yahweh standing. That's like slanted like this. Yahweh standing. No. Someone stood before him. That's what John is saying here. So what happens in the four Gospels is not that the first time Jesus will be seen. Rather, is the first time he will be seen as a human being. John 5:40-39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. John 5:39, you will not come to me that you may have life. So we said earlier that this is not just the predictions of Jesus. The Old Testament is not just a book of predictions of Jesus. It's also a book of the records of Jesus. Which means it's not just predicted, it's also acted. It's the only predictions of Jesus in the Old Testament is his humanity, not his person. His interactions are much in the Old Testament. In fact, there is no book of the Old Testament that you don't find Jesus interacting with people. So in 45, John 5, don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you will not believe me, for he wrote of me. For if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? John 20:22. Here in his resurrection, he breathed. Breathe there, if you take the Greek of that, and you use what I told you, the Septuagint, which is what I have here, Genesis 2:7. You have the word, he breathed. A blew, that's the word. The word enphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. He blew. So this is John recording Jesus as the Genesis God. So as we have said, you need to know how to interpret the Bible. One of the reasons why you come to church is so that you can interpret the Bible. You know, some things are, is good to hear. A guy was telling me this, and I was so proud to hear it. He said, you know, he's a pastor. He said, I know I couldn't reach you. He said, I had this issue, was on Melchizedek. He said, I was so in the corner. Then he said something else. He said, I know if I reach you, you tell me to go and listen to a series. So he called up someone in church. He said, please explain that Melchizedek to me. He said, it was so clear that when I was sharing it, that everyone was looking at me like, they didn't know I just got the expo. Just about an hour or two before. Now that's how a church member should be. Not, you have to come to our church. My pastor, he can preach? You are a signboard. Don't be. If you pay attention well in church, you'll be able to help other believers. Are you here? Alright. So you must know how to interpret the Bible. And interpret the Bible well. I was on a trip one time and I didn't tell them I was a pastor. Someone knew I was a pastor, but I told him not to disclose. So we toured some states together, and every time they said, come and carry books, I'll carry it with them. And not too long ago, and I'll carry it with them. They didn't, I just did all that stuff. So we're having morning devotion. So there was a particular fellow, he would be sharing and teaching and teaching, and I'll be taking notes. I always like to listen. It's good to listen more, right? Okay? Listen more. So you won't be saying word to everything. Word. Because you didn't listen. Say, because you didn't hear it. So he said, so he now asked the question and said, you know, the church was, he was sharing Acts 12. So he said, the church was praying for Peter. You know, and God, they didn't even know. You know, say God can supersede our prayer. He was talking about exceeding abundantly more than I can ask or ever think or something. He just put that scripture, just joined it to prayer, and just, you know, came out with something. And I was taking notes, usually. Sometimes you hear so that you can know how to correct things. So he now said, you know, I want us to just be free. Let's share. You know. So, you know, I said, do you want to say something? I said, me? Oh, yeah. So the Bible felt they wanted to help me. And I can be helped. I need to be helped. So I now explained to him that when you pray for people, they are the ones that receive. And I explained from scripture. So everyone went quiet. He said, are you a pastor? I said, I'm trying. Trying to be good, you know. You know, there was a boy like that I got most of them born again. So I traveled, I had to travel to preach sometime, some 28 years ago. So I came back then, new converts. Because we used to do a lot of teaching sessions. I mean, we used to teach every day, 7 to 7 every day. We teach. So they, without feeling like, bring Jesus, let me yarn him word, you know. They feel really good. So I came back, and this group, they had given themselves titles. Evan B. Apostle T, pastor. I said, so who am I? Who am I? The high priest of your profession? You know, rubbish. Okay, how did I get here? So you need to know how to interpret Bible text. Because like I said in the earlier service, the way you handle scriptures is the way you worship God. Okay? Your worship of God does not exceed the way you handle scriptures. The way you do Bible study is how you take God seriously. And that's why, and I'm saying this, I'm thanking God that God is raising voices to reemphasize this in the church in Nigeria and Africa, that we need to start placing emphasis on proper Bible teaching in the churches. Proper Bible teaching. I'm going to share some things in Workers' Congress later on today, but proper Bible teaching. So we said, in interpreting Bible text, I gave you seven methods. Actually, I've added an eighth one. I don't know where to slot the eighth one. If you get the eighth one, oh, come on, I can't try that. I can't try that because some of you were in the first service. I told you in the first service, you get the eighth one, I'll give you all the books of Saints Corinthians for the next 100 years. So I paused and I said, even if you get it, I won't tell you you got it. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. And those things. Number one, treat the Bible like a text, okay? Not like segmented books, right? Like a text. Read everything. Read what? Everything. Read everything. Okay? As a text. Read it as a conversational book. So earlier today, I showed them Daniel 9:1-2, where Daniel said he understood by the prophecy given by Jeremiah. So we went to Jeremiah 31:31-33. Jeremiah also went back to Exodus. Okay? And Exodus goes to Genesis. So it's usually an ongoing conversation. Read it together. Two, we said, find a grammatical structure. Now this is for when you are teaching, that communicates what you're saying effectively. Which means use every grammatical tool, including language, in how you pass across what is written. That's just scripture. So I said, you can therefore put the scriptures within paragraphs and sentences yourself. Three, find the grammar. The grammar usually is not as English as you think. It's not as English as you think. Bible is in Greek and Hebrew. Hebrew precisely Old Testament, then the Greek. So Hebrew is the primary language. Greek is the secondary language. So it's good to have a Greek and Hebrew dictionary. Get the Strong's Concordance. It is going to help you a whole lot. When we were younger, we used to go and copy Strong's Concordance. You practically go and photocopy it. That's what I mean. I remember one time that I had to go to someone's house. I walked hours to get the Amplified Translation to just photocopy it. You know, but now it's all over the place. And yet Christians can be quite stupid today. Not all, not most, but the ones I see, I think I know. So you need to get what's the real grammar? That's number three. Number four. Okay? Which text is it referring to? Usually, Bible authors refer to one another. Genesis refers to Exodus, Exodus to Genesis. Ensure you go to where it's referring to. That's why we said New Testament, read backwards. Old Testament, read forward. Number five. That primary text that has been interpreted, find out the theology in there. Number five. Number six, we said, what does the New Testament say? How does it apply it? Why? Because the New Testament is closer to us than the Old Testament. And number seven, we said, how does it apply today? Usually, what preachers do, not most, I don't know most, but the ones I know, a cut number, what they do is that they start from seven. How does it apply? Without even knowing the meaning. So usually they get, you know, into a lot of, you can call it accident. So you first of all find out, those cross the six steps, you get to seven, you apply. So I added another one, I don't know where to slot it in all the seven. Verse eight. Do not ignore the contradictions. There are times you find a contradiction. Usually, and this is what I found out in my few years of teaching, and I was saying in the early service, that even in Bible schools where I'm privileged to teach, and I've been doing this for at least 27 years this year, I have to teach students of the Bible school. Usually, most of these guys are already experienced pastors how to read the Bible. I have to teach them. This is how to read the Bible. And you'll be shocked. I recall one time in 95 too, we traveled out of Nigeria and it's a missionary trip. I used to serve a ministry like the African Invasion Mission. So I was one of their facilitators. So we went to the school and it was a Bible school. The provost was there and I taught on the new life. And that was quite like 3 hours and throughout the day. You know, the interesting thing was that when we're done, they all say, "Sir, which Bible school did you attend? You want to leave this one to go to another one?" It's not about going to Bible school. So I took time again to, teach them how to read and to study and stuff like that. It was 1995, around November. So, the truth is, we need to know how to read the scriptures. When you see contradictions, there is usually no contradiction. Do not ignore it. Oftentimes, it will stay in your mind because it was never explained. But like I often say to those of you, now, this is not looking for contradictions. Some folks are just curious, you know, and they say, you begin to ask some very silly questions. And I feel that if you spend some time in a church like this where we have been systematic over the years, we've taken you through series and series, it's unlikely you have such doubts. However, if you see contradictions, find out what the scripture text is saying. Usually it's because it's misinterpreted or misunderstood. Now, look at something in Matthew 7. I showed this in the first service. It's relevant in this teaching. That's why I'm going to go back to it. In Matthew 7 and 11, Jesus is teaching. Then he seemingly turns to his audience. And he says, "If you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children." Same in Luke 11, 13. Now, unlike this text by Matthew, that's a mixed audience. In Luke 11, 13, someone had asked me before that how come Matthew would say Jesus is talking to the Pharisees mixed together and Luke says he's talking to his disciples. I said many times Jesus repeats his teaching. Okay? That's another thing people don't know. He repeats his teaching. Now, in this instance, it's when he says evil. Now, if he's talking to the disciples, he calls them evil. Why does he call them evil? Now, when I say evil, I mean harmful, bad, terrible, hurtful, criminal. Am I right? Today. But that is not usually the only meaning for the word evil in the Bible. Like I've explained to you a couple of times, Jesus oftentimes spoke the Aramaic language. A-R-A-M-A-I-C. I didn't say Arabico. Aramaic. Now, the translators, he spoke an Aramaic language, read a Greek Bible and an Hebrew Bible, and the translation of his words were in Greek. So I understand the dilemma oftentimes by translators. I say that because I also translate. So I understand the dilemma. In fact, every now and then, I appreciate every translation. I mean, everyone, except some ones that I don't want to mention. I almost mentioned, but thank God. So, what was it? Evil. Now, in the Greek, you have the word ponero. P-O-N-E-R-O or P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Now, I checked the Strong's Concordance, usually, and they have, when I check Strong's Concordance, have the meaning. But there's another part of that dictionary, the morphology. Morphology is the way the words were derived. Sometimes they call it ontology. Now, the morphology stretches it, of course, into not just harmful and hurtful things, but it defines it within the parameters of the Old Testament language. Because Jesus looking at people that, I can't just call them evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. So that takes us back to the Old Testament, where the word evil, R-A-A, Ra, has a multi-layered meaning. I'll show you three different meanings of evil. Three different meanings. Are you in church? Look at Numbers. Numbers 13. Now, if you look at Numbers, I feel like I'm in a management meeting. Because I said, let's look at the numbers. Whenever someone looked at the presentation, I said, bottom line. I said, some of the guys working with me, they're pastors. So I tell them, guys, this is not church. I won't trade you for silver or gold. This is what we have to trade for silver and gold. There you go. Can I have the numbers? Numbers are not working. this is not evangelism. Oh, sorry for that, church. Numbers 13. Thank you. My head is already in money. Pray for me. Numbers 13. Now, don't misquote me. Now, this guy, he came back, the elders, and he came back from Canaan, and then they said, we are not able to go, and all that, and they brought what you can call a report of unbelief. Verse 31. Verse 32 says, they brought up an evil report. An evil report. Evil report. Now, in chapter 14, and verse 36, they are bringing up a slander. Slander means to misrepresent. Slander. Then the slander in 37 is called evil report. So it's not a crime. It means unbelief. So unbelief is also called evil. It will hurt definitely, but it's called evil. Ra. Now, another place, you see. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. You in church? Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul the king. And an evil spirit from the Lord. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles you. An evil spirit. It's because he didn't know God's coming. No. Now, he said, trouble him. Notice what they did. Let the Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a calling on an app. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. So which means he was distressed. He was uncomfortable. Now, usually, that word evil, just like you have the word jealous in the Old Testament, means to be passionate. Now, the evil here means it's a friendly word when a friend rebukes you. Have you had friends rebuke you and you're uncomfortable? And you reacted like, what now? Is that it? Done that before? Take it easy now. Cool down. You know, you just like, that reaction is evil. You are distressed. So what he's saying is that God is rebuking Saul. Does it make sense? Come on, are you here? And so the reaction is what we get. Now in chapter 18, verse 10. The evil spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied in the midst of the house. So it's a correcting spirit. A rebuking, judging spirit. So the uses of those words can differ. Are you here? Come on, are you following this? Now, in Matthew 7 and verse 11, I'd like to use Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 13. I'm going to start from 11. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now, if I've gone to the bank before and then you wrote a check of 10,000, and then they give you 5,000. That 5,000 is not proper, right? It's not fitting to the request. So pay attention. If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, know how to give good. Now, the Greek will say agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. But it's from an Hebrew word, tohub. T-O-W-B. When God says, he saw it and it was good. Genesis 1, 4 and 5. Good means proper. It's in order. Do you understand? So change the word good there to in order. What is in order? That he asked for bread and you gave him what? Bread. Okay. So in order. What you asked for was given. That is good. Let me see how you're getting this. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Good. That means it doesn't vary from the request. So James uses the same template. James 1, verse 13. Let no man say, when he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust has conceived, it brings for sin, and sin when it is finished brings for death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And look at how he answers it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now let's read the B part. Cometh down, James 4, 17. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. That means there will be no change. It's not subject to change. So, which means no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Good there is the opposite of evil. So evil there may not necessarily just refer to bad or criminal, harmful. So in Matthew 7:11 and Luke 11:13, when it says you being evil, evil there means you are not perfect. You are vulnerable. You can misunderstand. You can misjudge. Is it making sense? You can misjudge. Let me say this so that you get it. So naturally, all of us, you may not like this part of what I'm saying, all of us are evil. I bind it in Jesus' name. Look at you. You are evil. Because that's how you are made. Evil here is not criminal, harmful, or hurtful. It means subject to frailty. You can misunderstand. How many of you have misunderstood your children before? Or they misunderstood, I mean, your friends. Say, oh, sorry, I didn't get it. And you know, yes, oh, and you guys say, why did you get it? Relax now, my God. You being evil. You get it? Even your pastor. He misunderstands. You sometimes get things wrong. Alright? But yet he said you know how to give good gifts. In spite of your imperfect judgment, yet when you are asked of bread, you give bread. Do you get it? Very good. So it's not contradictory. So basically, like we said, we're looking at being helped of God. And I think you should pay attention to how we began last week. And that's why I use this particular illustration in this service. There's usually this thinking that, I said earlier, Jesus came because man sinned. Not really. No. That's not totally correct. And we must be able to explain that. Now, the book of Genesis, we said that earlier, as we have done in our introduction, it's a book of origins. It's a book of origins. The word Genesis means to sow a seed. The book of seed. The book of origins. So usually you see the New Testament explain it. There was a service I attended years ago and someone was referring to this text, this particular phrase. I know I've taught you just to go over it again. Matthew 13:35, where Jesus says, Matthew 13:35, it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So you have phrases like before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world. So a man was preaching and said, you know, God has given you wealth before the foundation of the world. That's interesting. So who has the wealth? And they don't get what it means. That before you were born at all, God had given you money. Where is the money? I'm going to work for it. So now this phrase, from the foundation of the world, right? You see in Psalm 78. That's the Hebrew, right? Right? Verse 2. I will open, look at it. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Of old. Now this is a phrase for the book of Genesis. For the book of Genesis. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show to you. Your elders, they will tell you. And he's referring to Genesis 11. So, the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world, are events in Genesis. It's not a mysterious word. The doctrine and events in Genesis. Matthew 25 and 34. This will come in useful next week as we teach further. It says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Luke 11, 50. Luke 11, verse 50. Let's read this one together. Luke 11, 50. That the blood, I'll wait for you. Let us say amen. Can we go? Let's go. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Verse 50, from the blood of who? So, where is Abel? Genesis 4. So, foundation of the world refers to which book? Genesis. Yeah. John 17. And verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1. And verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Now, before doesn't mean before it started. It means within. Like before. When I say Sunday is before, that means we are looking at, we are viewing ourselves. Prosdromos. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. This is Genesis. Again, look at Hebrews 4:3. So writers of the New Testament refer to that so they can take us to the Genesis of Scripture, or call it the very root or origin of events. Katabole, that's the Hebrew, Greek word. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. Look at Hebrews 4:3. Let's read that one together and slowly. Let's go. Hebrews 4:3. Come on, let's go. We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I was sworn in my wrath, you shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from. Now look at 4. 4. So this next statement explains foundation of the world, right? Let's go. For he's making a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So foundation of the world there is Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3, right? Come on. Are you here? Alright, first, Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, 11. Pay attention to this use of that word, katabole. K K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The word conceive there is katabole. To conceive seed. Where an idea is conceived, a process is begun. Revelation 13 and verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were written, not written in the book of Lamb of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, many translations have corrected this and have reconfigured it. Okay? So the book, that are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world of the Lamb that was slain. The book of life is a Genesis word. Right? The Lamb was slain afterwards. Same thing, Revelation 17 and 8. So, the book of life is from the foundation of the world. And, you know, the book of life will be Genesis 5:1, the book of the generations. Okay? That's genealogy. Alright? They're not just that. The book of life refers to the book of those who are living. So, catapulty, foundation of the world, refers to Genesis. Genesis is where we can find the origin. That's why you know, that's where you get to know the identity of man. We're looking at being helped, because I'm helped of God. So I want to know why. So let's go to the origins of man. The origins of man will tell you why we're helped. Like I rightly said earlier on, rightly so, that we assume that it's because man sinned. No. In Genesis, sin happened in chapter 3. Sin happened in chapter 3. But Genesis 1, 11, just put this somewhere. Genesis 1, 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. So Genesis is about bringing forth after his kind. Pay attention here. So in Genesis 1:26, let's look at the origins of man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Put it down, someone. Image is the Hebrew word tselem. T-S-E-L-E-M. It's a corporate word. It means God made man. Let me explain that. You can't say you are in the image of God. Or you are the image of God, better still. You are in the image of God. Now, image, to the audience, is what binds a deity with his worshippers. So, if God has made man to be at his image, it means God has created man in fellowship. That's image. Then the word demuth, likeness, D-E-M-U-T-H. So image is a corporate word. That's why I said male and female created the them. So another word for image is like saying body of Christ. You understand? You can't say, I am the body of Christ. Yeah? How now? You are in the body of Christ. That means you are in a union. So male and female. So something again about my identity as a man is that I am created to walk with God. Does that make sense? You are created to walk with God. God gave man an independent will to choose. But he made man to function effectively only through fellowship. And I'm going to teach this sometimes. I'm trying to figure this out. One of the series where I'm going to teach this. Interestingly, I've taught it in other places apart from Faith Community Church. But I'm going to find a way to slot it somewhere. You know, that the way man is created, we are all by nature. And I'm not talking about sin here. You are created insufficient by nature. God made man in such a way that he will need. And I use it, you know, simple way. That when God could afford to drop everybody in the earth at once. How many of you agree? There'll be no daddy, mommy, uncle, brother. Brother, how? The reason why we are brother is because you came first. If we all are hard together, say, "Hi, guy," including your father. Your dad is your dad, your mom is your mom because they came first. If you came together, don't say, "Start to call me daddy." Why? "Oh, mommy." Mommy call. More money. No. So why does he do that? He can afford to do it. He can afford to drop everybody at once. He can also afford to say, "Okay, those that came first, he won't call anybody male and female." He put both the seed, alright, and ovary and all that in the same person. So you just say, "I want to have a child." Child. He doesn't do that. He makes everyone insufficient, unable to do it. So he puts what you need in someone else. And that's not because of sin. That's how he made you. So we are deficient by nature. Does it make sense? So what does he do? He creates us into relationships. Healthy, functional relationships. So by nature, so when I say you are evil, is it getting clear? Look, I hear this in the middle. See what he's saying now. He's saying we are all evil. I thought this guy is a heretic. Alright. So, you know, what is? So, we are by nature to walk with him. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he planted man in a garden. Why? If man was functional on his own, why put him where he is? Are you here? That means even though you are independent, you are not made to be. This is not sin. This is just how man is. It doesn't stop there. It brings man into a sacred place where he is to fellowship. I like that song by Maranatha. "I was born to be your dwelling place." That is man in his origin. So, again, in verse 9, out of the ground made he the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life which is the midst of the garden, and the tree of good and evil. Pay attention to verse 16. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, this is not an horticultural exercise, right? Right? We have said that trees are what? A comfort to the supernatural world. We did that last week, right? Come on. Thank you. So look at this now. Verse 16. "Eat of every tree." So this man will be sustained by eating. Again, he is not sufficient. Then he says, "Not every kind of eating. If you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt eat of it." "In the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." Now, notice that upon sin, Genesis 3, verse 22, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Same thing was said in 24. If he would need to eat the tree of life to live forever, again, it means it was never sufficient. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you getting what I'm saying here? All right. So, look up. That means you were never made to be self-sufficient. Never. 2:15. He put man in the garden, Genesis 2:15, to dress it and to keep it. So here we are, dressed to keep it, farmer or priest? Priest. So man is made a priest. I have a priestly role in God's sacred place. I'm meant to be in union, image and likeness. I'm not self-sufficient. I need a tree to work and function. Yet you are not. Now watch this again. Man, it means that man was not immortal. Does it make sense now? Uh-huh. But he had the capacity to receive immortality. So like last week, we looked at the word, he made man from the dust of the ground. And we said dust here means what? Hey, come on guys. It means what? Frailty, right? Psalm 104. Was this because of sin or before sin? Thank you. Psalm 104. Verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord, Psalm 104:13, pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers, verse 14, that we are dust. We are dust. He remembers that we are dust. Man is not dust because he sinned. Man is dust before he sinned. Oh, what about the curse, Pastor? He says in Genesis 3, let's look at it, 19. Genesis 3, 19. From that, for dust you are, and thus you will return. Why did he say that? Because even though man was made to be insufficient, he put sufficiency in where? The tree of life. So say from dust, from frailty you came, frailty you return, even though there is the option of immortality. Let me see how you're getting this. So dust is not because you sinned, but remaining in dust and returning to dust is because you sinned. Is it making sense? Alright, good. So, man therefore, mankind, you and I, by origin, this is not because of sin. And I've seen people preach this wrongly. It's not because of sin. The origins of man shows that even though he's a priest, even though he's in the image of God or acts in the image of God, he, male and female, right, he will still need help. So in Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not, look at it, come on, it's getting it. It is not what? Now, what sin happened? No. So which means at creation, you get it now? You are not fully perfect. Man is made innocent but not perfect. It is not good to who? That it is not proper that man should be alone, isolated. Is it making sense, guys? This is not marriage. But the Bible says it's not good, I should be alone. No, it's not marriage. And man here, write this down, is male and female. Let me put a caveat to that. This is not an introduction to lesbianism. Selah. So it's male and female. Oh, so that means the helper can be male and female. No. The man here is mankind. Be alone. Let make an help meet. So we saw that the word help there is what? Someone who rescues you from danger. Did God make man in such a way that he could get into trouble? Huh? Oh, you don't want to answer that quickly, eh? So why did he get into trouble? Because he could. Why could he? Because God made him that he could. Should he? Could he? Some better grammar. Could he? Should he? Shall he? Yeah, he could. Yes, he can. Should he? No. So, humanity and frailty is of God. Hallelujah. You hear that? And this is very fundamental to receiving help. When you identify your origins, to receiving help. It is not good to man, let's make a help. Ezar. Last week we examined a few of the texts. We might get to it again today. Help. And Ezar is when you rescue someone out of trouble. Now the word meet there, M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T, guess you're hungry, is the word nagad. It means ahead. That means he can fall into trouble, so I'm going to provide help. Help. He provides help ahead. So let's look at the word. We saw it last week. Help. Or helper. One second. Psalm 121. Let's look at Psalm 121. Helper. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hill. Why do they use the word hill? Because that's where the temple was. So don't go and go to it on the hills and lift your eyes. Or Olumorok. From whence cometh my Ezar? My Ezar, that is the word in Genesis 18, cometh from the Lord. So why did he say the Lord who made heaven and earth? Is that referring to Genesis? So he knew that the help in Genesis was God. Can't be your wife. How can your wife rescue you from trouble? You owe money, she pays for you. Is that what you think we're talking about? My Ezar, the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, he will not suffer my food to be moved, he that keepeth. Glory to God. So the Ezar keeps you. He will not slumber. Ah, does your wife sleep? Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So this Ezar does not sleep. So when you get home, tell your husband, you see now, let me say to Yoruba, why is that? I see what you. I'm joking, don't go say that. Look for Ezar somewhere else. The Lord is my keeper. Hallelujah. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. And how? You believe that?
Yes, sir.
That's an Ezar. He preserves you. He's there. He's a standby. He assists you. Glory to God. Say, I'm helped of God. Say, I'm helped of God. Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Verse 1. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now, name of God is another name for who? God. Another description of God. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Hallelujah. That's helper. Psalm 118. Put your hands in there and go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 7. Psalm 118. And 1 Samuel 7. See, I'm helped by God. I'll always need help. You didn't say that loud. I'll always need help. Are you glad about that?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Because that's how you are made. For Psalm 7. So the time of Paul's worship, let's just go quickly over that. Then he, in verse 12, he took a stone and set it between Mithdeh and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, either to as the Lord helped us. Look at the significance. A stone. Eben. A stone. Now, the proper word is a cornerstone. Like building a foundation, a structure that a house will stand upon. So that it doesn't get moved. That's why I say, he that told as the Lord helped us. That is, we are built upon his help. Say, I'm built upon his help. So notice this one. Psalm 118. David, or the psalmist. Psalm 118. Look at 22. Let's start from 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll go into them and I'll praise the Lord. The gates of the Lord, unto which the righteous shall enter. 21. I will praise thee, for you have heard me, and you have become my salvation. Let's take 22 together. The stone, with the builders refuse, is become the head of the corner. Watch this. He said, the stone that the builders refused has become the head of the corner. The stone. So stone there refers to the Lord himself. Jesus is that stone. Is that stone. So the stone represents God as our cornerstone. Our foundation. Are you here? Are you there? The Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 4. Acts 4. I'm going to read verse 10. Or let's say 11. Talking about Jesus. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. In Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. You are no more strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being what? Is that the Eben, chief cornerstone? Hallelujah. Is that helper? Is that right? Is that helper? So when we see Ebenezer, we're talking about Jesus to us. We are built upon his help. We are built upon his assistance. He's a helper. So in Genesis 3:15, when they sinned, whatever solution he gave them had to be that help. The seed of the woman, I'll put them between your seed and her seed. He'll bruise your head. It had to be that Genesis 2:18 help to rescue you out of trouble. Hallelujah. To rescue you out of trouble. Because in Genesis 3:8, he never left them. He's walking in the garden. He's a standby. Hallelujah. He's a standby. So God is not expecting perfection from you. Is that okay? No. God will provide perfection for you. He is your provider. He is your helper. That's why you can't be stranded. If you feel stranded, it's unbelief. Because you are never alone. He is that chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. My life is built on him. Glory to God. In the midst of the storms of life, I'm not shaking because my life is built on Him. I'm helped of God. I'm helped by God. I'm helped of God. I'm helped by God. Amen. When you say that, you celebrate your humanity. I'm not vulnerable. I can't be. I'm only accessible to His help, to His assistance. Look at Acts 17. That is how God made man. Is that okay? Uh-huh. So you are not needing help because you sinned. Things are not imperfect because you have done something wrong. No. Don't have that idea. It's a wrong one. And I'm going to show you something shortly. Acts 17. This is Paul. He's at Athens. And they are talking about the unknown God. I wish I could go into the background of this. But look at how Paul described God and His creation of man. Verse 24. God made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven, Paul, Acts 17, 24, and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needs anything. That's what I said earlier. He doesn't need anything. Hallelujah. Seeing that He gives to all life and breath and all things. See, I celebrate this. He's the giver of all things. Hallelujah. It is all. Look at 26. He had made of one blood all nations of men. A friend of mine then is gone to the Lord now. He said he wanted to pastor a church, one blood embassy. I said, you are mad. Who will come to that kind of church? It's because of this understanding. Of one blood of all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. Watch what I'm going to show you in a moment. And I determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation. The word determined there means to mark out. It's the word horizon. He determines the times appointed. Right? Which means to command. The word protasso. P-R-O-S-T-A-S-S-O. We'll see all that if necessary later on. So which means that man was created in a particular way. He determined it. Watch this. The times appointed. Now, my focus is the last word here. The bounds of their habitation. The word habitation is the word katoika in the Greek. K-A-T-O-I-K-A. It means the way we live. Now, let's explain this. Habitation. May you stand. Now, you know, He can't be here and there. Right? So this is His habitation. So God has bound us that way. You are limited. That's how you were created. Sit down. There was no time man would have been omnipresent. How many of you wish you can be everywhere? Don't lie, oh. Raise your head. You can be everywhere. Ha! Huh? You don't know why you have CCTV? All sorts of things. But you know, you can't be. You can't be. He says, watch. He says, He's put bounds. I love the Greek word there. Is the word horothesia. Limits. You are created that way. H-O-R-O-T-H-E-S-S-I-A. You are made that way. You are made to be limited. Do you get that? Do you understand? Limited in knowledge. Limited in many things. There's a guy I was talking to one day. He was just talking, you know, he had done some studies in science. I said, do you know what's happening in the next room? You don't know. Relax now. You can't know. You don't even know what is in the person's mind. Amen. Including your wife and your husband. You don't know what's people's mind. Do you know it? Can you ever know it? Jeremiah said, the heart of man, no man can tell. That's all. You can try and try. You can do all you can. There was a guy like that. They gave him lie detector. They've used it on him about 11 times. And he was lying. He didn't catch it. Sin is not that easy to detect. So that is in his mind. How do you want to see? Psychiatrists, psychologists have found that there's something in man that you cannot capture. Call it the hidden man. The unconscious, subconscious man. So there's an invitation. You are made that way. Limited in knowledge, limited in movement. Limited. That is how man was created. Was this because of sin? That is why when people don't believe the gospel, they should go to hell. Do you understand? Because you should know that you are insufficient. You should know. You doze and sleep off. You use coffee to stay awake. After a while, the coffee will say, oh boy, sleep. Oh boy, you better sleep. Oh boy. You find the greatest scientists, after they are gone, someone changes whatever they discovered. Hallelujah. Amen. Something I wanted to say, but let me leave for another day. So that is why Yoruba say, you'll be alone, you see. It's only God that there's none like him. If your wife sins out for you, it's out of love. Depends on where she has been. If your husband says that, just appreciate it. Because I told you that when it comes to those kind of things, even though it's a lie, God doesn't call it a sin. You are the best of the best. And you just say, go. Say what you want to say. But you know now. You know what people say? When people start to praise you, you know, even as a pastor, in your mind, you say, you know, I'm just human. Just human. You get it? He made you that way. Why? Look at 27. That they should seek the Lord. Glory to God. Paul establishes why salvation is around the world. You go to, going to hell is justice. You know! Any little thing, you're hungry. That's a serious problem though. You know, there's so much around you that lets you know that you need help. So Paul is putting salvation message here, looking at the origins of man, not talking about sin. Say, I'm helped of God. Do you celebrate that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. They might feel after him. Look at that word. Feel after. Selepho in the Greek. P-S-E-L-A. P-H-A-O. It means he can be reached out to. In Luke 24:39, Jesus said, touch me. A spirit has no flesh and bones, as you see me have. To touch. Hebrews 12:18. A mountain that might not be touched. 1 John 1:1. Our hands have handled. He says, he made it possible. That is, it is in man. Look at what I'm about to say. I heard E.W. Kenyon say this. He said, there's something in the heart of man that craves for the supernatural. Everybody. That's what gets people into perversion, you know, wrong knowledge of science, you know, drugs, all those things. God made you hungry. And that thirst is for his help. Hallelujah. If you understand this, you will know how to preach the gospel. Are you getting what I'm saying here? You see people going after all these things. People, you know, they go into voodoo, into cults, into secret societies. See, that craving is of God. It's only perverted. He made us to know that, there's more. Hallelujah. There's more. So to feel after him, if happily, they might find him. He said, why? Because he is not far. Say, he's not far. So it's close by. To everyone. So I put it here. He made you that way. Glory to God. He made you that way. Thank you, Lord. So, in the heart of universal man is a craving for the supernatural. In the heart of universal man, he looks for it in different ways. In cults, in science, in sex, in drugs. He looks for it everywhere, everyhow. You see, people are so rich now, they want to go to the moon. What's there? There's just this longing. Oh God, you need Jesus. Hallelujah. It's Jesus that you need. They are looking for what is not lost. Because that's how God made man. Glory to God. You following this? We're made that way. We're made that way. Our humanity is just like that. So, he says to go after him. And that's where we bring in worship. Now, I know there's worship that we sing, but this is beyond singing. A worship that acknowledges him, that serves him. Cain and Abel. Noah. I told you last time, the use of altars. Now, Leviticus brings in the concept of, animal offerings and sin. But in Genesis, the use of burning animals is worship. The acknowledgement of the supernatural and deity. Worship. When people make altars, let me tell you what they are saying. I am insufficient. The core meaning of worship is I am yours. Without you, I am nothing. The core meaning of worship is you are my helper. That's the core meaning of service, worship, adoration. Abraham, God called him. As soon as God calls them and talks with them, they bring an altar. You are my helper. You are my sufficiency. And there we are all his help. Look at someone as evil as Cain. He seeks for help. God is your helper. So I wish I could have more time. This next week I will. Realize, man, God will use men, but don't put faith in men. Every human being is just like you. Right? Come on. God is your help. Say, God is my help. This will help you many times. To think properly. God is your help. I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. God will use men, but trust God. Hallelujah. I said here, I'm going to elaborate. You trust God, but you love men and honor them. But you trust God. You are limited in knowledge, in strength, in power. You are limited in insight. You are limited in presence. You will always be. But He is your help. In every area, He becomes your help. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says He will provide help in temptation. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, in time of need. So make yourself vulnerable to God's help. See, I make myself vulnerable to God's help. You know how it is, when you are in love, for example, you're not holding back. You trust the person, right? You are free to say what you want to say. That's being vulnerable to good relationships, loyal relationships. Now more than that, be vulnerable to God's help. Don't feel anyhow where you need it. It is yours. Be vulnerable to God's help. Be open to His help. Set out in the week and say, I'm helped by God. Even though you've written everything out, you've hired the right people, you've hired the right staff, you've gone into it, you just say, well, I'm helped by God. Hallelujah. Because there are many things you still don't know. There are many things you've not figured out. Come on. There are many things you still did not get right. You think about, tick all the boxes. You know, yeah, guys, we're good to go. Yeah, we're good to go. Yeah, the car is fine. Yeah, everything is fine in the car. Yeah, I mean, we've said, you put the machine, it's machine that is tired. But I'm helped by God. Glory to God. So I celebrate this limitation. Because when I do, I celebrate His grace. I'm helped by God. Whatever duties, parenting, amen. Being a wife or husband, at work, of course, much more in the ministry. You are helped by God. He comes to your aid. He comes to your support. So make yourself vulnerable. Vulnerable. Hallelujah. You can trust Him. Glory to God. You can trust Him. Be vulnerable. Luke 18. Hallelujah. Don't forget, you are made that way. Is that clear? You are made that way. You are made that way. Glory to God. So you are not demeaning new creation reality when you say, I'm helped by God. You are actually affirming it. Luke 18. You learning something here? I want you to look at verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain, which what? See, I don't trust in myself. That they were righteous and despised others. How do we act like that? You think, well, I got it all figured out. Your background, you have everything in place, and you think you need nothing. The moment you say, I need nothing, then you are in trouble. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, prayed, thoughts with himself, God, I thank you. Now, this looks like a firm confession. I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. You know, we're some of them can be very stupid. You'll say, I'm better than this guy. I'm better than this guy. I always like to caution you. You are not better than anybody. You are just a human being. You are just a human being helped by God. Hallelujah. Do you hear what I just said? He's going, I'm a cool guy. I've got it all figured out. I fast twice in a week. I'm a member of Saints Community Church. Amen. That looks like what he's saying there, right? I give tithes of all that I possess. For me, I really, this looks like a good stuff. He's saying, look, I'm not a bad guy. And the publican, standing afar, would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, provide help for me. Provide a sacrifice for me, a sinner. Let's take 14 together. Close here. I tell you, this man went down to his house, justified, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself, so I humble myself. You know, the word humble there and abase, it means to be a place to want to get. You know how people beg you for help? They say, sir, please, sir. That's humble yourself. He that exalts himself shall be brought low. He that humbles himself shall be helped. 1 Peter 5 or James 4. So I humble myself. I'm helped by God. Without His help, I am helpless. I'm insufficient. James 4. Verse 6. He gives more grace. Wherefore He says, God resists who? The proud. He gives grace to who? The humble. 1 Peter 5. Glory to God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, subject yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you, subject one to another, because of humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, where? Under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. See, I got no care. I humble myself. I'll be helped by God. Believe that? You know, you can just worship God with that. Just worship Him. Acknowledge His help this afternoon. Oh Lord, you help me morning, afternoon, evening. I may be a PhD holder, but you know more. I need more. I may have everything figured out, but you have everything that I need. I'm helped this week. I'm helped this month. I'm helped this year. At this stage of my life, I'm helped by you. I don't have everything figured out. You are the foundation of my help.